It is so good to see everybody. It's so good to be here. I have to start by saying that Sarah was bummed that she wasn't able to come. Things like school and work kind of get in the way of that. But she has such fond memories of the Britton Road Church, just like I do. And so I send a greetings from her as well. I'm telling you, as I walked into the building a little while ago, so many memories just came flooding back. I mean, I look at these pews right here. I remember a lock-in. Now, I got to tell you, I mean, there's some stories I could share. Not going to do that right now. Except to say this. I have never, even when I was a youth minister, I've never been a night person. I'm a morning person. So I got to say that it was about 2 a.m., a lock-in. If you know anything about lock-ins, right, it's supposed to go all night long. I got to be honest, as your youth minister at those days, I would lay on one of those pews about 2 a.m., and I was gone. Like, I couldn't make it. Now, thankfully, we had a lot of good volunteers, a lot of good sponsors that were totally cool with that. But that's one of the reasons I knew I was not cut out to be a youth minister is because of lock-ins. I couldn't do it. Just seeing you all. God, one of the reasons, there's a lot of reasons I give glory and I'm so thankful to God, but one of the reasons is that I had the privilege, and I mean this, I get it, I see it. I had the privilege to begin ministry with this church family. You all are so gracious to me, so patient with me. We had so many wonderful experiences. I think about going to Soul Quest and doing mission trips, going up to Colorado to do mission trip, Haiti. So many wonderful memories, but it was the love of Jesus that was flowing through you. That's why I'm so thankful. And because of that, I continue to be thankful for the Britton Road Church. And now I'm here to talk to you about Haiti, specifically Hope for Haiti's Children. A question. What is your why? So the man, Simon Sinek, he's a thoughtful person. He engages leaders. He tries to equip leaders to do leadership better, to think about how they can have organizations that make an impact in the world. He said that a lot of times with people and organizations and groups, they begin at the wrong place. They think a lot about the what, but they don't think about the why. And so he said, we need to start with, what is your why? Why do you do what you do? You could think of this collectively. What is the why for the Britton Road Church? What drives you? What drives you individually? What drives you collectively? What is the burden that God has put on your hearts? I think often what happens, I think we're seeing this culturally right now, and we kind of addressed it a little bit even in Bible class this morning. I think part of what's going on in our culture right now is we've lost a sense of our why. And because of that, we don't have this anchor that keeps us driving forward, thinking about the type of impact that God has called us to make in the world. What is your why? I'll show you this picture. So this is from either 2005, 2006, the first time that I had the opportunity to go to Haiti. It's not lost on me that we've come full circle in many ways. Got my start, my love for Haiti as a youth minister here with the Britton Road Church, and now I'm here with you all talking about orphan care, talking to you about Hope for Haiti's Children. But there I am on your left with Mike Howard. Some of you know Mike. And then the other picture on your right, that is with some students at a school in City Soleil, literally one of the most poor areas in the entire world. There it is near Port-au-Prince, Haiti. 2005, that first trip to Haiti, God was doing something in my heart, my life. And he was shaping, I would say, my why. To know that kind of poverty, to know that kind of desperation, that there were people that really only lived a short flight away from me, to know that they were poor, that they were children without parents, without food, without the opportunity for an education. Even then, God was helping to shape my why. A part of my life. A part of who I was going to be as a child of God was going to be about helping those in need. Now, I'm not standing before you today saying that I've got this all figured out, that I've done this well. Believe me, I could share with you ways in which I have been unbelievably self-centered, selfish, closed-fisted toward those who I should have been open-handed toward. I've got stories about that, but even at 05, 06, I would say through the help of the Britton Road Church, God was helping to impress on me a very important why. To share the love of Jesus with those who need to know him in that love. What is your why? Why are you even here today? What has God called you to do? What kind of life has God called you to live? We're going to spend some time in a passage of Scripture today that is unbelievably challenging. As we read this passage this morning, I want you to be thinking about your why. What is Jesus saying about your why? I ask that you allow this passage, this scene, to really be absorbed into your heart this morning. Matthew 25, let's go to that passage. You can put that on the screen. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Right from the start, we see that this is a judgment scene. A judgment scene where it's the king who is the judge. All the nations will be gathered before him. So it's a kind of global judgment scene. And he will separate the people from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. If you can this morning, I'd invite you to put yourself into this scene. Imagine that you are there. Imagine that you are being directed to either go to the king's right or the king's left. Put yourself as best as you possibly can into this scene. Then the king will say to those on the right, he'll say, "Come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." So as you put yourself into this scene, perhaps you're on the right. And now you know why. It's because you did something for the one who needed clothes, for the one who was hungry, for the one who was thirsty, for the one who was a stranger. Let's keep going here. Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink?" You're thinking, "Lord, I never ran into you on the street. Never saw you. We never had an encounter. When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? I don't recall this happening, Lord. When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "Truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me." Those are the ones who are on the right. Then he will say to those on the left, "Depart from me, you are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick, in prison, and you didn't look after me. Perhaps it's the same. I don't remember seeing you on the street. I don't remember an encounter with you. Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? Don't remember this moment. Remember, this is a judgment scene. Truly, I tell you, whatever you did not do, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. Verse 46, I think, is one of the scariest passages in all of Scripture. Then they will go to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Three quick observations from this judgment scene. The first is this. You saw it, I'm sure, as we were reading through this. It's based on one's response to the person in need. When did we see you hungry or thirsty? A stranger, sick, in prison. It's based on what you did for the least of these. To the one who was down and out, to the person who was on the margin of society, to the one who was desperate, the judgment scene is based on what you did for the person who is in need. Now, I think especially in our day, when there's so much affluence, we have so much. We have placed such a high priority on luxury and comfort. I think it's so important, crucial even, that we absorb the truth that the judgment, according to this scene, here in this passage, Jesus' teaching, is based on what you do for a person in need. Oftentimes, I think the way that we sort of interpret what judgment is based upon is perhaps voting for the right person. We might even say church attendance, having the right understanding of how things are to work in society, looking a certain way, voting a certain way. So you see, we put up all of these standards. And that's why I think it's crucial that we get right now in this judgment scene that the judgment is based on what you do for the person in need. Maybe that's not how we want it. Maybe we'd rather it be that it's based on how we handle this certain situation or how we look, or how we talk. No. What did you do for the one who was hungry, the one who needed a place to stay, for the thirsty? The king, he gets all up in our business, doesn't he? The second observation is this. It has eternal consequences. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. And so what we're talking about is unbelievably important, isn't it, Will? Isn't it? Except we're talking about our eternity. Where we're going to spend forever. Eternal life, eternal punishment. So crucial. The third observation is this. It reveals his own heart. And this is the burden for me this morning is that we get this, that when the king is talking about caring for those in need, what he's really doing is he's revealing his own heart, his own desire. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've did it for me. In other words, he's identifying with the person that's standing on the side of the road with that sign up. You know who who I'm talking about. And you think, oh my, I hope that the light turns green so I can move on and not have that awkward moment to where I keep the window up and don't make eye contact. What do I do about this? Why is this person on the side of the road in the first place? You know what I'm talking about. I've been there. The king identifies with that person. Like it or not, the king identifies with that person. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah, he says that, we got James 1 out there. I'm going to say a bit about Isaiah 1, then jump over to James 1. They're saying about the same thing. They're certainly parallel passages demonstrating the heart of God. But in Isaiah chapter 1, remember what Isaiah does. He says, okay, you keep coming to worship. You keep bringing your sacrifices. You keep doing the same thing or the right thing, religiously speaking. You look right, you say the right thing. But then God, speaking to the people through the prophet Isaiah, he says, I got to tell you, I'm not hearing your prayers anymore. Your worship no longer has any effect on me. In fact, God says through the prophet Isaiah to the people of God, he says, at this point, I detest your sacrifices. They mean nothing to me anymore. In fact, stop. Stop it. And then he says, it's time for you to repent. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Start helping the widows do justice. So what we can infer from what Isaiah says to the people in Isaiah chapter 1, and of course Isaiah is going to say it again, right? Perhaps through the repetition he's trying to drive the point home, is you look really religious. From a religious standpoint, you're pious. You've got it right. But how you're treating humanity, how you're treating others, you've got it all wrong. Start by caring for those on the margins of society. Start by helping those who can't help themselves, the underdogs of your culture. That's why I say it. So James says something very similar here. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Some have commented about this passage is that it could be translated as to look after orphans and widows in their distress in order to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. In other words, as you're doing the will of God and revealing his heart to others, that's how you keep yourself from being polluted by the world. True religion. What is it? What does it look like? James, the brother of Jesus, says, here it is. You care for the orphans and widows. Instead of being tight-fisted, holding your resources just for yourself so that you can build up your own kingdom, you open your hands, you open yourself up to others so that you can share with those in need and continue to build up the kingdom of God. Let's keep moving forward. Helping others isn't an elective in the school of Jesus. It's the core curriculum. It's one of the key lessons, I think, here from what Jesus teaches at this judgment scene. You know, we go sign up for classes. I still remember doing that at Oklahoma Christian, although It's been a minute. I remember doing that, right? What electives was we going to take? And for me, I must admit, oftentimes it was, okay, what's the easiest? What's the easiest class? Who's the easiest teacher? Obviously, can't be an 8 o'clock class. I said I was a morning person, but in college, I don't know. I was in an identity crisis of sorts, but I did not like 8 o'clock classes at OC. But when it comes to following Jesus, this care for widows and orphans, for the stranger, the sick, the one in prison, I mean, this is embodying who Jesus wants us to be. This is of first importance, we would say. When it comes to following Jesus and thinking about this being core curriculum, caring for others, I want you to think for a moment for all of the, we're not going to go around the room, and I wouldn't do that. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But I want us to think about all of the reasons why this is challenging to us. Why is this challenging to you? What keeps us from doing what Jesus calls us to do? Just think about that for a moment. All of those things that you thought about, I want to encourage you this week to specifically mention those things to God in prayer. All of those barriers, all those areas of maybe challenging, mention those before God. And ask for wisdom and ask for direction from God in those areas. This morning is a real cool part. Here's kind of the how, right? We talk about the why, the how. We have the opportunity, a very tangible way through giving financially to embody the heart of God, to care for those that God has a heart for, to live out the true religion that James, the brother of Jesus, speaks of, to care for widows and orphans. This is one of the ways that we do it. We give. Let's go to the next slide here. By all metrics, and you've heard many of these stats before, so let's look at these as a reminder. Haiti is the poorest country in our hemisphere. Some are saying that post-earthquake of 2010, Haiti is the poorest country in the world. The population of Haiti is 11.5 million. Half of the population in Haiti is under 21 years of age. Very young. Of course, life expectancy is not near what it is here in the United States. 80% of that Haitian population live under the poverty line, 80%, living on less than $2 a day. Now, some of you, on your way here this morning, picked up some coffee, and my guess is that that cup of coffee right there cost you more than $2. And then you got here and forgot that they have coffee here for free. And we do that day after day. Some of us, I mean, I'm not going to ask you to own up to it this morning, but multiple trips to a coffee shop in a day, spending maybe $3.50 or $4, or if you get the real big one, I don't even know what it's called at Starbucks, like $6 or $7 for a cup of coffee. But think about it. That is, I mean, majority of Haiti, that's what they live on per day. Think of the least of these. King Jesus, when did we see you hungry and thirsty? Next slide. 50% of elementary school age children are not in school. So a young population, but those kids, half of them don't go to school. There's a myriad of reasons why that is the case. The afforded or the school system in Haiti is not like it is here in the United States. It's not as organized and structured. It's difficult to get into school, or they have to go work at a young age. There's a myriad of reasons for that. But this kind of hit close to home for me. I have two daughters. I was thinking, so what if I just had to choose? Okay, Adeline, you get to go to school, but Audrey, you don't. Only one of them in school. And I got to thinking, okay, what kind of opportunities would one of them get that the other would not get because of an education? Something that we take so for granted here in our country. 50% of elementary school age children are not in school. And most of them don't get to, if they are in school, don't get to middle school or high school. Next slide. Of course, they have unsanitary living conditions. You may have heard even now with the present crisis that's going on, now cholera is becoming a problem, as access to clean water is diminishing. Over half of the children drink contaminated water. And again, thinking about what we said, hey, we want you to come to lunch here. We're going to have a Haitian lunch here in a little bit, and it's going to be wonderful. And I hope you all will stay for it. It's going to be great. But then I said, half of you are going to get sick because of the water. I don't think anybody's going to show up for that and be like, yeah, I'll chance it, right? I don't think it's going to happen. That's Haiti. We laugh about it, but that's Haiti. Waterborne diseases, including cholera, continuing to kill thousands each year. Let's go on to the next slide. And only one doctor. This is kind of a season now where we sign up for insurance, go through that process here. Only one doctor per 10,000 people in Haiti. So you already talk about the sickness, they get about just from the water that they drink, and then access to good medical care is very, very small. I think of what the king says at the judgment scene. I have to think about these people that are in Haiti. Let's go ahead and watch a video now. Not working? That figures. So it's embedded in there, is it not? Maybe we can get it working for the lunch. Let them look at that for just a second. No go? Okay. Come to the lunch, and it's of one of your own that does an amazing job with this video, and you can see in a very tangible way the way that, and I told her we're going to embarrass her, but the way that God has used Cynthia to make an impact in Haiti. So it's a story about Cynthia, and it is really good. So we'll try to get that working for lunch so we can show that. All right, go ahead and go on to the next slide if you don't mind there. So today is called Orphan Care Sunday. I want to commend you as a church family, and thank you to the elders for seeing that year after year doing Orphan Care Sunday to, again, tangibly show love and care for the least of these, specifically in Haiti. Down in Cazaux, you've heard about Cazaux before, the orphanage. These children, right now, about 60 children in the Cazaux orphanage, they have loving Christian parents that are the embodiment of Christ in that home. Wonderful people, heroes in the faith. They receive a great education. They have spiritual training. They have the opportunity when they get old enough, to learn some great life skills, things like agriculture and sewing. They have the opportunity to be in a wonderful environment that is loving and caring and gracious. Can you go on just a couple slides here? I just mentioned several of those things. I want to hit a quote here, a couple more slides. One of the workers said this, and in some ways this will break your heart. Children from the outside, the orphanage there in Haiti, there's actually two, but specifically speaking about the one in Kazo, children from the outside, they look through gaps into the orphanage and wish they could be there because of how positive an environment these children are getting. Food, clean water, education, have a loving environment to grow up in. Some have even said that to be able to go into a Hope for Haiti's Children school or orphanage, it's like a golden ticket. It's a place of peace in a country of chaos. Like I said, here in a minute, we're going to have the opportunity to give. Want to finish with this. If you can go on to the next slide, please. Emmanuel Maitiel. Many of you know that John Sherrard, the Haitian director, one of the co-founder of Hope for Haiti's Children, he passed away recently. And that was a big loss. But one of the things that John Sherrard did so well is he invested in young men to kind of keep the work going. And one of those is Emmanuel Maitiel. He lost his father at age 9, but had the good fortune of being sponsored through Hope for Haiti's Children. He grew up at the Delma Church of Christ there in Port-au-Prince, Haiti. 9 years old, begins his sponsorship, starts going to school, has the opportunity to receive spiritual training at the Delma School of Theology, and John Sherrard, down there in Port-au-Prince, says, "Hey, I want to help you become like an apprentice of mine to learn ministry and learn how to teach and preach." John Sherrard, as many of you know, had a radio program there in Haiti. Thousands, if not millions, of people could have access to hearing the gospel. John Sherrard said, "Listen, young man, I want you to carry this radio program on." So even before John Sherrard's passing, Emmanuel was doing this radio program, preaching the gospel so that others could hear. So, this young man, 9 years old, lost his father. Difficult situation. Because of the work that Hope for Haiti's Children does, and specifically through child sponsorship, he's cared for. He gets an education. It's a theological education. Learns ministry, is equipped to do the work, and is continuing to do it even to this day. As we gather here today, it's possible that there are Christians in Haiti that are meeting at the Delma Church of Christ under the threat of gangs. This is real talk, right? This isn't just preacher talk. The threat of gangs coming in, kidnapping them. Emmanuel, you have to trust, is there preaching the word right now. And I imagine he's saying something like, "Keep the faith. Our God is powerful and he's working even in the midst of great challenges and even chaos." It all started because of the work that God has been doing through the Hope for Haiti's Children ministry. And today, you have the opportunity to tangibly give, and I want to encourage you to do so. Let's get to this last slide. I encourage you this week to pray, "God, give me eyes to see as you see." Whether it's Hope for Haiti's Children, just the person on the street, neighbor, even the person that's like in your own home, a spouse, just, "God, give me eyes to see as you see. Give me ears to hear as you hear. God, would you give me a heart like yours?" In church, as you pray this prayer, as you open yourself wide open to God, I want to encourage you to keep your eyes peeled for how God uses you for his glory. You never know what God is going to do with a person that says, God, I'm yours. Use me as an instrument in your hands. If you really think about it, all of us, I mean all of us in this room, we're hungry. And Jesus gives us himself as the bread of life so that we can be nourished for eternity. We're all thirsty. And Jesus says, here I am, the living water. Come drink of me and never thirst again. We're all naked in our sin and shame. And through him, we can be clothed with himself. We're strangers looking for a home, a heavenly home. And because of what Jesus has done for us, he says, come home to me. And we've been shackled by sin and shame. And through the cross and resurrection, God says, through my son, you are free. You are free. If anybody here today doesn't know that freedom, doesn't know that hope that comes through Jesus, I invite you today to come forward as we stand and continue to worship our God. Confess, believe, trust, all of those things. Maybe you need the prayers of the church family this morning. We'd be so glad, honored to pray with you this morning. If you have any needs at all, you can come forward now as we stand and continue to worship our glorious God.